Yeah, Father, we want to really thank you for Jill. We thank you for all that you've put in her heart, for the ways that you've walked with her over the years and all the wisdom that she has gained in her life through you. And Lord, I just pray now that you'd open our hearts and our ears to hear from you as Jill speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you, Anne. Right, well, the last few weeks we've been looking at the theme, What is So Good About Jesus? And the topic that I've been given today to talk about is Jesus the Storyteller. Actually, I say I was given it. When I saw the list of topics today, I said, oh, I'd like to do that one, because it's something that I can relate to, because I enjoy telling stories. Most of you know I'm a teacher and do a lot of work with children. And one of the greatest joys of working with children is telling them stories, because children enjoy stories. And children are not quite like adults. I know you guys will sit here politely this afternoon while I do my talk and at least pretend to be interested in what I'm saying, even if you're not really, and you'll stay like that till I finish the talk. But when you're working with children, they're not quite so polite, and they do get bored easily, and they soon let you know if they're bored, and they'll be fiddling around with their pencil case or nudging the person next to them or, you know, having a little chat or worse. But I normally find that as soon as I start to tell them a story, suddenly they're all interested. You can see their little eyes looking at me, and it's just a pure joy to tell them a story, because I know they're hanging on my every word and they're wanting to know what happened next. Because children enjoy listening to stories and learn a lot through stories. And I think as adults we enjoy stories as well too. I think sometimes if you listen to a long talk and somebody's told a couple of stories during their talk, the next day what can you remember about the talk is quite often the stories, isn't it? So stories are a great way of communicating with people. And of course Jesus was a great communicator, wasn't he? Jesus, who is God, Jesus, who was completely divine and also completely human, had to find a way of communicating the divine truths of God with the ordinary people around him. And one of the ways he did that was to use the ordinary things around him to teach them the divine truths about God. Because the people of his day had lots of misconceptions about God. And Jesus' stories challenged those misconceptions to the core. They really did. For those who wanted to know, for those who had ears to hear, as Jesus said, if they came with an open mind, they would have their preconceptions about God challenged by Jesus' stories. Now, Jesus used a lot of imagery in his stories, and just for a little bit of fun, really, I thought I'd start my talk with just very quickly going through some of the everyday images that Jesus used. Of course, he didn't have the benefit of PowerPoint, but he used, of course, the images around him. So we'll see how many of these you can remember. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field. So that a man would go and sell all the fields he had just to buy the one field with a treasure. It's like a pearl of great price. So again, somebody would go and sell everything they had just to get this one very valuable pearl. It's like a fruit tree that bears good fruit, which needs pruning occasionally. It's like a tiny, tiny mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, which grows into a huge shrub. It's like some yeast mixed in with some bread. Once it's mixed in with a flour, you don't actually see it, but it's the yeast that causes the bread to rise. It's like a coin that's been lost, and a lady will sweep her house clean until she finds that one coin, and then she's thrilled when she finds it. It's like a flock of sheep with a good shepherd in charge who is willing to spend all his day looking for just one lost sheep. It's like a banquet that people can choose to come to if they want to. Many will refuse, which means that everybody out on the streets is invited to come and join the banquet. is like a net full of fish, good and bad fish all in the net together that needs sorting out when the net's brought in. It's like a field full of corn. Again, some weeds might grow up in the middle of the corn and will need sorting out at harvest time. It's like a sower sowing some seed on all sorts of ground, and only the seed that falls on the good ground will bear fruit. And finally, my last one. It's like an office full of workers, all working on their computers. Do you remember that one? Not really. Okay. Well, I did drag it into the 21st century, but I thought I'm going to read the original version to you now, and it is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 15. So, hold on a minute. I'll get my glasses on. Okay, and the original version was actually called the parable of the workers in the vineyard, not the office. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others still standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, and beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who had hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Okay, now, I have to tell you, this is one story. As far as I can remember, I don't actually think I've ever told this story to children. And it's certainly not one I would choose to tell to children, which is perhaps one of the reasons why I chose it for today. Because children have such a strong sense of what's fair and what's not fair. I think they'd have difficulty getting over that. Because this story just is not fair, is it? It really isn't fair. Of course, we as adults, we're older and wiser than that. We all know that life isn't fair. But surely God's fair, isn't he? Well, the people of Jesus' day knew that God was just, certainly. But I think their conception of him was someone who was the angry side of just. Somebody who punished evil and only rewarded what was good. And I think even people today in the world have that conception of God too. You know, so often you hear people saying, "Well, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell." And they may say it tongue-in-cheek. They may not even really believe it. But they certainly think that's what we believe, don't they? And we have to put people right that actually, God's not like that. God is a generous God. God's heart is to bless. He's not fair in that sense because he actually doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us so much more than that. His heart is to bless us. He's a good and generous God. All he wants to do is bless us. And it's not dependent on what we do and what we don't do. It's how much he wants to bless us. And that's something that we need to communicate as well with the people around us, that his heart is generous. Now, I don't know if there's anyone that you relate to in this story. Obviously, in the time of Jesus, we can think of the Pharisees who thought themselves so much better than anyone else that they thought that, you know, they were God's favourite and looked down on everyone around them. I think as Christians today, we're perhaps a little bit more enlightened than that, certainly when it comes to salvation. I don't think any of us who've been a Christian for a long, long time would ever begrudge anyone else becoming a Christian, say, later on in life. I've only got to look at my own parents. My mum, who's in her 80s now, has been a Christian for many, many years. But my dad, who died last year, resisted for a long time and finally became a Christian at the ripe old age of 77, which just goes to show that you shouldn't stop praying for people. Now, I know there's not one person in this room that would begrudge that to him at all. You're all with me on that one, I can tell. So it's not that, is it? When it comes to salvation, we're certainly... we wouldn't begrudge it. It's what we want, isn't it? We want to see people coming to know the Lord. And of course, for my mum, that was a great comfort when he died, to know that he was a Christian when he died. So it's not that. But I do think maybe we can learn a little bit from this parable about not comparing ourselves to each other. You know, sometimes maybe there's a tendency, even if we don't put it in words, to maybe think that perhaps we're a little bit better because we do more in the church than somebody else. You know, they don't look at somebody else, they don't do very much. We're doing it all. And I think they must be careful not to fall into that trap. Or there may be people here who feel that they're the other end of the scale, where you feel, well, actually, I've only just become a Christian. I'm not as mature as everybody else around here. Surely God doesn't want to bless me. I don't deserve to be blessed by God. And that's the whole point of the story, isn't it? That none of us deserve God's blessing. But it's God's heart to bless us. So it's not dependent on us, on how much we do, what we've done, or what we haven't done. So instead of focusing on ourselves and comparing ourselves with everybody else, we need to focus on God and his goodness and his generosity. And that is what makes us tick, if you like. Okay, I'm going to read one more parable to you. This one is from Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. And it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Okay, now this is a story that I have told many, many times to children because they certainly understand what's fair and what's not fair in this story. It's pretty obvious to us all, isn't it? And it's also a good way of talking to children about the importance of forgiveness, because I do believe that forgiveness is such a key element of our Christian life, isn't it? I mean, I'm not an expert on world religions, but as far as I'm aware, I don't know any other religion that really emphasises the fact that God actually forgives us so that we can forgive others. But for us, that really is key. And you've only got to look in the world today and see what unforgiveness does to people. So many people do find it hard, don't they? And you just see the fact that it's eating them up. as just like the servant in this story, that it actually tortures them. They're imprisoned by it, aren't they? That unforgiveness is such a big issue. Another image that we've talked about in our group is that unforgiveness is like pouring out a cup of poison for your enemy and waiting for him to die, but drinking it yourself. It has that negative effect on people, which is why I think as Christians, it is one way that we can really stand out in the world, that our ability to forgive other people. And so often, occasionally you hear in the news of someone where something really terrible has happened to them, something like maybe their son or their daughter's been murdered, and they've said, well, actually, I can forgive the person that's done that. And it makes you stop and think, wow, that's amazing. And if you read on, I find anyway that very often you find out actually it's because that person's a Christian that they've been able to do that. So many people are unable to do that. And Jesus told this story in answer to Peter's question about forgiving. And his immediate answer was, well, actually, you need to be far more generous than you ever thought possible. And then he told the story. And once again, in the beginning of the story, he focused on the character of God and the hugeness of the forgiveness that God has for us. And it's only because we can focus on God and the hugeness of his forgiveness for us that we are unable to forgive other people. I'm not quite sure what the monetary values are worth in this story, but when I tell it to children, I talk about £1 million and £10, so they get the difference. And we can get the difference too, can't we? That how much God has forgiven us, and it's only because of that that we are then able to forgive other people. It's that channel through us, isn't it, out to others, that makes it possible to forgive. So it's the forgiveness of God that is key, and it's that's the thing I think that most people in the world today don't understand. And of course, Jesus himself was the embodiment of that forgiveness, wasn't it, when he died on the cross for us. So when he actually told this story, his hearers didn't even know that bit of the story, but he was communicating how much God forgives. So that's kind of the picture, isn't it? That we are able to forgive others because God has forgiven us. But I am aware that in real life, it's not always as simple as that, isn't it? We can see in this story that £1 million is so much bigger than £10. But when it comes to real life, and we've been hurt by other people, then actually it doesn't seem that small in comparison. Sometimes it can be very difficult. And although the ideal picture is that flow of forgiveness from God out to other people, I'm aware that there can be blockages, even in Christians, that can prevent that. And I just want to mention a couple of those now. I think there can be a blockage in this direction. There may well be one or two people here who've maybe done something in the past that you're so ashamed of that you've never perhaps mentioned it to anyone, and you've actually never been able to forgive yourself. And if you are unable to forgive yourself for something, you cannot receive God's forgiveness, even though he is wanting to give it to you. And if that's true of you this afternoon, then I strongly suggest you do something about it immediately. Don't let it continue. And there's an opportunity later on where the students and others are going to be praying. If that is you and that you need prayer for that, to bring that forward and perhaps for the first time in your life, just lay it before God. Maybe even share it with someone, what it is that you're so ashamed of. Then I strongly urge that you don't let that fester, but that you deal with that straight away and know that nothing is too big or too bad for God to forgive. It's his heart to forgive. It's his nature to forgive. And it's only us that blocks that. And of course, the other blockage is this way, isn't it? Again, I'm aware that maybe there were one or two people here who have been hurt so, so deeply by other people in their life, maybe their families, maybe even in people in the church. That happens, doesn't it? Maybe recently, maybe longer ago, whatever it is. Maybe there's just something in you that just feels, this is too big, it seems big to me, and I just can't get over that. And once again, I just just strongly suggest that you don't let that fester, but you deal with it today so it doesn't become that poison that eats away at you. And it may be you don't even want to forgive that person, so maybe that's the starting point, asking God to help you to want to forgive that person. And then after that, it just becomes a choice to do that. And once again, if you want to pray with anyone about that later on this afternoon, then I know there will be that opportunity to do that. But otherwise, let's just show people in the world that we are able to forgive others. Why? Because God has forgiven us. So that's about it, really. I just want to finish with a challenge for us all to be storytellers, just as Jesus was storyteller. By that I mean, Jesus told stories because people around him had misconceptions about God, and he told those stories to teach them the divine truths about God and shatter those misconceptions. I just challenge all of us to be storytellers, in that people in the world today who have misconceptions about God, that we, through our words and our actions, should challenge those misconceptions, that people should understand that the God we worship is a generous God, a God who loves us, a God who forgives us, and a God who wants to bless us again and again and again, not because of anything we've done, but because that's his nature. So let's all be storytellers to the world today. Thank you.